When you preach a passage of Scripture that is real familiar, there is a danger in that, or a story. I'm going to be preaching this morning, and I'm going to be talking with you from the book of Jonah. Now, there is not anybody, if you've driven by a church, you don't even have to go in. If you've driven past a church, you probably know the story of Jonah. Everybody knows who Jonah was. But this morning, what I want to do, I want to look at something about Jonah's life that even though we knew it took place, I want us to see how we can understand a little bit better about how God wants us to have light in the dark places of our lives. Darkness is something that each of us have to deal with in one way or another. Some of us, it's real black and real dark. And if I asked you to think for a minute, or maybe you don't even have to think that hard, you probably could come up with that time in your life when you were really struggling with something. And it just was dark, just a physical darkness even. There was an emotional, a spiritual darkness. God wants to bring light into the places of darkness. And Jonah's a great way to look at that this morning. Now, before I do all of that, and see, you knew I was going to give you all this side information, because as I've said, and those of you that aren't here on a regular basis with us, I love to talk about the history of what the Scriptures are. And I love to talk about how things were put together, because if you've been to church at all or you know anything about the Bible, you just pretty much take these things and you say, well, this is the way it is. I've done that. I've grown up my whole life doing that. I've been in church ever since, I don't know if I was ever that small, but I've been in church ever since I can remember. I'm one of those guys that if the doors were open, boom, we were there. That's just the way. I grew up in a Baptist church, and so you had Sunday morning, Sunday night with Sunday school. You had Wednesday night services. You had VBS, and you had youth group. I didn't get a whole lot else done. I would think I would know a little bit more than what I do just because I was in church so much. But let me tell you a little bit about the Bible, because Jonah's not an easy book to find. It's one of the smaller books, but let me just tell you something about the Bible in general. I don't know if this counts to the sermon or not. Probably not. This is like an aside. Okay. The Bible's divided into two sections. Thanks, Pastor Dave. We appreciate that. How long did it take you to get that one? There's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. But both the Old and the New Testament in their books are divided into five segments each. Okay? The Old Testament begins with the first five books of the Old Testament, which are called collectively what? Some of you should know this answer. What is that called? The Pentateuch. Good. It's the collection of those books, and that first books of set of books are called the Law. That's the first segment. The second segment, then, are the books of history. There are 12 of those. That goes from Joshua all the way through to the book of Esther. It's the history of the nation of Israel. That's those next 12 books. The next are five books of poetry, Job through the Song of Solomon. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever read the book of Job, that's not a happy book, by and large. I don't know how much of that is poetry to me. I don't know if I'd want somebody reading poems. Honey, I'm going to read you poems from the book of Job this evening. It's not going to be a great evening. But there are five of them, Job through the Song of Solomon. Then the next group, there are five more books. Those are called the major prophets. That's Isaiah through Daniel, and then the Old Testament finishes with the minor prophets, 12 of those, from Hosea through to Malachi. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, okay? There's not going to be a quiz on this. Don't get nervous. It's all right. I'm going to tell you all the information. Then you come into the New Testament, again, five segments to this. The first one are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. It means the good news. And so, of course, you're talking about Jesus. The next book, Acts, is the book of history for the New Testament. Now, it's not history of the children of Israel. It's history of the first church. But there's a connectivity there with that. The third set, then, here comes Paul. Paul wrote almost half of the New Testament. It's just about half of it. Paul writes, first of all, a group of nine letters to churches. And that's from Romans through 2 Thessalonians. Paul helped to plant churches everywhere he went throughout Asia Minor. And so all of those nine books from Romans all the way through are letters that he's writing to those churches, basically encouraging them, giving them instruction, helping to correct some things that they were doing that they shouldn't be doing. So that was Paul's purpose with that. Then he writes four letters to friends of his. And those are the books from 1 Timothy through Philemon, okay? 1 Timothy through Philemon, four of those. Finally, there are nine general letters, and that's from Hebrews through to the end of the New Testament, Revelation. Now, some people take Revelation and they make that a separate thing of prophecy by itself. But that's the breakdown. And there are 27 of those books, which means there are 66 books that comprise the canonical Bible that we have today. Now, you might have heard that word, the canon of the Bible, or the canonical Bible before. I'm not going to get into that right now. But at some point, we'll come back and talk about that. 66 books. Now, let me kind of stretch your thinking here just a little bit. I'm going to do this a couple of times this morning. So just stay with me. Don't get nervous. I promise not to. I'm not going to upset you. Karen, I love you. Sit right in the front. That's good. Because you also get all the spit that comes. All right? This is like a Gallagher show. How many of you know who Gallagher is? How many of you know? Okay, good. I just want to make sure that you understood what I was talking about there. 66 books in the Bible. Now, let me tell you a little bit about numbers in the Bible. Not the book of numbers, but numbers like numerology. Christians get real nervous about this, primarily because of New Age numerology. That's not what we're talking about. As a matter of fact, let me make sure we understand something. Anything that Satan has, like New Age, like numerology, those types of things, he stole that from God. He took that. Satan is not a creative being. He was created. He's crafty. He's clever. He has some power, but he's not creative. So anything that God had initially, Satan tries to take those things and pervert them. And he did that with numbers. The numbers 66, which is the numbers of the books of the Bible, you add those two numbers together, you get the number 12. The number 12 in Scripture stands for the authority of church legislation. That's what the number 12 stands for, the authority within the church. You see this in the Old Testament by the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what started the nation of Israel, were those 12 tribes. You come into the New Testament, now you've got the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, who were the foundational element of the church and spreading the word of the church. The Scripture, 66 books equals 12. This is the authority. This is the guide. This is the instruction. This is the foundation for the church today, as it always has been. This is why we stand at Remnant Life Church on the truth of the Bible. It isn't the truth of culture. It's not the truth of how comfortable are people. It's not the truth of being politically correct. It's the truth of what God's Word says. And that's the reason we do that. That number 12, 66 books, 6 plus 6, stands for the authority of who God is in the church today. And so the reason I say that is because when you start looking at books of the Bible, understand that those things are there for a purpose and for a reason. So now we come to Jonah. Jonah was one of the minor prophets. Now, major and minor in this does not have anything to do with how important they were. All of those prophets were equally important. What it has to do with is that the length of the book itself. You go to Isaiah, a lot of chapters. Isaiah had a lot of stuff to say. So did Daniel, Ezekiel, those guys, Jeremiah, big books. Then you get to those little small books. Jonah is one of those small books. Now, go to Jonah in your Bible. If you get around Daniel and all of that, keep going a little bit more. Jonah is between Obadiah and Micah. Those are the two books that are around Jonah. And even though you know the story, I just want to read the first chapter quickly and set up what we're going to be looking at. You okay with the whole number thing? I didn't freak anybody out with that, did I? Don't get nervous. We're not going to start doing astrology things, and I'm not going to be telling your fortune and all that kind of nonsense. Those things were taken. Numbers, the important numbers. We've talked about the number 1 being the number of God the Father. Talked about the number 3 being that complete. 7, the number of perfection. All of those things were of God. Satan took them and perverted them. So you just need to understand that what's right is in the Scripture. So let's look at Jonah, first chapter. I'm just going to read through this quickly and just kind of refresh your mind with the story. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Say that any way you want to. There's no R in there, though. This is not in the Bible. I'm just kind of speaking out loud as I'm working on that name. I had it the other 8 times I read it to myself. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard, sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break apart. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Verse 6. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. There's an awful lot in this story that for adults of great intellect, it's kind of tough to follow this through sometimes. A little hard even to really reconcile, because the question is always asked, okay, did a real honest-to-goodness fish swallow this guy so that he could live inside of it for 3 days? Well, one question is there such a fish available that could do that? The answer to that is yes, there are. There are species, particularly of whale, that do have a large enough opening in their throat that they could certainly swallow an entire person. Many other ones, you can't. They may have huge mouths, but their throats narrow down, and so it would be impossible for them to swallow. Another thinking is, well, did God perhaps just create one time a particular animal to swallow Jonah? We don't know that. Of course, the other option is, well, look, this isn't even really true. This is like an allegorical story. You know what that is. So it's a story that helps you to think of a particular way, but it uses an example of something that did not happen. The only real problem I have with that, and it's a pretty good one, is the fact that Jesus himself quoted from Jonah. Jesus said, "As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the ground for 3 days." He's talking about his own death. My problem with thinking this is just an allegorical story is that if you believe that, then Jesus was, in fact, in error in the fact that he quoted from Jonah. I'm not comfortable saying Jesus made a mistake. I don't know about you. I'm just not quite comfortable with that. My friends, the Word of God is true to what it says. There are times in the Bible where it says "in the form of" or "like" or something like that that lets you know that it's not talking specifically about something. But the story of Jonah happened exactly the way it did for a number of different reasons. So Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important place in those times. Nineveh was a nation that was founded more than likely by a guy by the name of Nimrod. You recognize that name? Do not name your child Nimrod, I would think. Just a suggestion. Kid's going to get beat up in the locker room a lot his whole life. Nimrod was, in fact, the great-grandson of Noah. Nimrod was the great warrior, the Bible says. He was a great hunter. And so he went and he established this area. And out of Nimrod's founding this country, Nineveh grew from that. Nineveh is located, or was located, in what is now Iraq. Iraq is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other nation outside of Israel. Thing is, they don't have the name Iraq. What you hear is Babylon, Medes, the Persians, Mesopotamia is the region where, so anytime you see those names, they're talking about modern-day Iraq. Now, let me stretch you again here a little bit. Iraq is called the cradle of civilization. And the reason it's called that is because, by all accounts, even through the scripture, Iraq is the place where God placed the Garden of Eden. Because that's the place where the Tigris and the Euphrates, the Pishon and the Gihon rivers were all out of Eden. Now, the Euphrates and the Tigris are still present. You can still find them today. They're still active waterways. The other two rivers are gone. But here's my question. Can you begin to consider that Adam, the first man made, looks like an Iraqi guy? Wait a minute. It's a little bit hard for me to think of. Abraham was from Ur. Ur was in Iraq. Abraham looked like an Iraqi guy. Noah built the ark in Iraq. Noah was probably a guy that looked like a modern-day Iraqi. Can we begin to understand why it is that even as a culture, we look at people from that place of the country or of the world as being people that are so completely evil and against things of good? And in reality, that was the very place where God said, this is where I'm going to start it all. This is where I'm going to begin life. This is the place where I'm going to bring the one that's going to raise up my nation, the father, Abraham. Daniel spent a lot of his time. All of those things with Daniel in the lion's den and in the furnace, all of those things took place in Iraq. That is a place, my friends, that I know that Satan has wanted for us to lose sight of how important that region is to God. That's why we can't allow ourselves to be separated from one another the way that we've become. The cultural, the ideological, the political things of this world are all designed to separate us. And in fact, when God created us and put everything together, he said, no, I want it all to be right here. I want it to be within my hand. And so as I think about that, I say, well, God, the next time that I see somebody from that region, can I begin to think of them a little bit differently than I would have before? You say, Pastor Dave, only got one thing to say to you, 9/11. No, I understand. I know that's hard. We've talked about that in here a couple of times, about the impact that that made. And yet, it should not escape us to understand that while Satan wants to drive people away from each other, God wants us to come together. But this is the place where this is all taking place. This is where Nineveh is. And God tells Jonah, I want you to go preach to these people because they're an evil people. And they were. Nineveh was very powerful. They had conquered a lot of nations. They were idol worshipers. They were completely contrary to God. And yet God, because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his grace, wanted to provide a way for them to be saved from their sin. Jonah goes, no, thanks. I've seen these guys. I don't like them. I'm leaving. So he jumps on a boat, heads across the Mediterranean to the furthest point that he could go away from them to a place called Tarshish. Tarshish was on the east coast of Spain, is where that was located. Where else do you hear the name Tarshish? Who else? Paul. That's where Saul the apostle was from. Saul of Tarshish, you remember that from the New Testament? That's where he was from. And so all of these things are brought together by the hand of God. So Jonah's leaving, and he gets found out. Can I encourage you to understand something this morning? If you are disobedient to God, you will be found out. Folks, it's that simple. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. You don't have to have a lot of knowledge of the Bible or those things. It's just a plain fact of what's true. If you're disobedient to God, you will be found out. And like in all these things, it gets worse when you try to cover it up. And that's what Jonah tried to do. He figured, you know what? I'm going to go downstairs here, take a nap. That way I don't have to talk to anybody. How many people can sleep in the midst of a raging storm? I probably could. I mean, I'll just go ahead and say that. I could probably sleep in the midst of a raging storm. I can sleep anywhere. But Jonah was probably doing this because he didn't want to have a lot of contact. Now, Jonah also probably didn't seem to me to be the smartest guy because he had already told the sailors what? I'm running from God. Not the way you want to endear yourself to people. Hi, I'm Dave Dorado. I'm running from God. So whenever he comes after me, you're going to be in the middle of it. So he told them all these things. But he goes downstairs and he goes to sleep. And then, of course, it all found out the lots are cast. God directs all of those things. Jonah ends up getting thrown into the ocean. And yet God, in the midst of the storm, still merciful. He's still loving. He still wants to protect us. Sends this fish. Jonah gets to take 3 days vacation in the belly of a fish. Now, here's where the darkness comes in. Jonah was in complete darkness in three areas of his life. First of all, there was physical darkness. You got to believe that if you are sitting in the belly of a fish down in the ocean, how much light do you think is getting to you? None. Any cave people here? I don't mean cave like you grew up in a cave. Let me back that up and start that again. Anybody that's ever been in a cave, like anybody spelunkers here? You know what a spelunker is? That's a cave person that... Steve, you been in caves? Of course you have. Everything I ask, your hand always goes up. There is nothing that man has not done. Absolutely nothing. I'm told that when they go into caves, one of the things that the guides will do is they'll pop the lights off. At least that's what I understand. And the people in there say, it is not a darkness that you just can't see. It's you can feel the darkness. It's so thick on you. This is where Jonah was for 3 days with absolutely no physical light whatsoever. We get freaked out when the lights go out in our house for about 10 minutes. You get stuck in the basement, the lights go out. Ah! No light for 3 days. Jonah was also in emotional darkness during that time because what else he didn't have besides light, he had no hope. Jonah did not know what the end result of this was going to be. We do. Jonah didn't know. Jonah believed that because of his disobedience, God was going to take his life. And so he got thrown into this fish, and so he was without hope. So Jonah was also dealing with emotional darkness as well. Finally, he was also dealing with spiritual darkness because the presence of God, he believed, had left him because he'd been disobedient. This morning, you may be walking in a time of darkness in your life. Probably not physical darkness because we have all of this around us. We're not required to have to live that way anymore. But there may be some of you in here this morning that are working and dealing with a true emotional darkness in your life. Can I encourage you that just like Jonah, God never forgets us. God knows exactly where you are this morning. He knows how long you've been dealing with it. He knows the depths of it in your life. He knows why you're there. He knows the time you're going to be leaving the darkness as well. Because as Christians, we should never, ever lose hope for what God wants to do in our lives. Never. Jonah didn't know this, but the second chapter of the book of Jonah, you do see the character of the man, because what did Jonah end up doing that whole time that he was in the whale, at least a good portion of it? He was praying his brains out. I'd have been praying real hard right then. I'd been confessing things that I probably hadn't even done, just because, God, this is not a good place I'm in right now. But what put Jonah in the darkness in the first place? Well, there were a couple of things that put him there. And they're the same things we deal with today. The first was disobedience, obviously. Jonah didn't do what God asked him to do. And if you read the rest of the story, because most people stop at the whole whale thing, but read the rest of the story and watch how that goes, because God does save that nation. They came under such conviction, it said that from the king all the way down to the least of them, they put on rags, sackcloth, and confessed to God. An entire nation. This place had about 120,000 people in it. This entire nation repented before God. Folks, do we think God can't save that family member that we're praying for? Do we really believe that God cannot reach that person that we meant? Man, they're rotten. They don't want anything to do with God. They're just nasty. Can God reach that person? Absolutely, he can. This is why when we talk about praying for one another, I encourage you, don't give up. Stay with it. Keep praying. You say, look, he gets worse. She's worse. It doesn't matter. Keep praying. Keep believing in what God's going to do. But Jonah was disobedient. And he tried to take off from God. Can I tell you one other thing here? You can run, but you can't hide. God is omnipresent. That simply means he is everywhere at all times. Everywhere. So even when you're out of sight of someone in your life that you don't want them to know what you're doing, God's there. when you think that you're getting away with something. Nobody else knows. I'm good. Nobody saw that. She didn't see me do that. God's right there. And I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to try to intimidate you. All I simply want you to know is God knows our lives. He knows everything about us. And he cares deeply about you. One of the elements of an agnostic is that they believe there is a God or there's some higher power, but they don't believe that he has any interest in us whatsoever. That's a lie. It's simply not true. God loves us. Every day he's concerned about what happens to us, and he's concerned about you. And if you're in a place of darkness this morning, God has not lost sight of you. He knows where you are. So Jonah was disobedient. Disobedient in his thinking and disobedient in what he did. But the other thing that took him there is that he actually believed that he could outsmart God. That if he went as far away as he could away from God wanted him to be, that God would forget about him. God wouldn't know that he was there. But Jonah came out of the darkness. And this is the point I want to come to for us this morning. You can come out of that darkness. Now, you may not have to deal with what Jonah dealt with, because what does the last verse of the second chapter of Jonah say? It's kind of a cool verse. It says, God called the fish to set him on the ground, open his mouth and allow him to walk out. Come on, use the V word. Vomit him out. You don't get to come to church and say vomit a whole lot, so I just like to throw that in there. It's just, Rich, you were being proper. You said spew. Thank you. You're in a coat and tie. I would expect that from you. So, Bible says that the fish vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. So two things were taking place. Number one, Jonah was saved. He was out of the fish. He's back in the light again. He knows he's going to survive, that he's going to live. But the other thing that happened was Jonah was vomited out of the fish. I don't care who you are. That doesn't sound like a pleasant experience to me. Not something that I want to do at any point. Folks, when you come out of your darkness into light, you might have to go through some tough things. Might have to go through some very unpleasant things. It doesn't mean that you're not moving in the right direction. When we have to remove things from our lives that have become a part of us, that's a painful process. We talked last week about tilling the ground of our heart. Those of you that were here last week, tilling hurts sometimes. When you got to bust those rocks, when you got to tear through those roots, that's not always comfortable. When you walk out of darkness into light, there are times when that's going to mean you're going to have to come through some things that you're going to have to go, God, I'm holding on to you here. I'm not letting go because I'm seeing light. I'm holding on to you more now because this is not pleasant, me walking out of the darkness. It means I have to change my thinking. It means I have to change my heart. It sometimes means I have to change my environment. Maybe somebody needs to leave my life. Maybe a circumstance needs to change. Maybe I got to give up some things that I've really enjoyed doing for a long time. But God's been saying it's keeping you in a place of darkness. Can I encourage you this morning, when you begin to walk out of that and it gets tough, keep moving. Keep moving because it gets lighter as you go. A couple last things and then I'm done. How do we come out of our darkness? This is important. How do we come out of the darkness? Well, the first thing we do, and this may not be a surprise to any of you, what do you think I'm going to say? First thing we need to do, we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to humble ourselves. The definition of pride is this: I don't think I need God. That's the definition of pride. I don't think I need God. I got my life. I'm good. I can take care of everything. I can remove myself from God's presence. I don't need him to be doing anything in my life. I've got it. That's the definition of pride. But the Bible says in Proverbs 15:25 that God tears down the house of the proud. He tears it down. It says he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And in Matthew 18:14, he also tells us that he wants us to be able to walk out of those things because he says he doesn't want anybody to perish. God loves us so much, folks. If I could have us understand anything this morning, it is that God wants us to walk into the light of who he is. He doesn't enjoy it when we're walking in darkness. We think it's hard on us. He loves us with a love we can't understand. How hard is it when your children are dealing with difficulties? How much does it hurt when your kids are hurting? When somebody's picking on them at school, when there's a bully after them, and it's just everything you want to do to just go and fix that. God loves us so far beyond that. It's painful for him when we're walking in darkness. He wants us to come out of the light, but we need to humble ourselves to come to that place. The second thing we need to do then is we need to choose to live in the light. Folks, we have a choice for everything that we do in our lives. You've heard me say this so many times. You choose where you go. You choose the people that you're with. You choose the circumstances that you walk into. You choose to walk away from light into darkness. When I've counseled with people in the past, many times they say to me, I don't even know how it happened. I don't even know when that took place. I'm dealing with this situation and I have no idea how I got there. There's a part of that that I get. I understand that. You know, circumstances come and you're moving in a direction and things change. But there will always come a place for every single one of us that we will have the opportunity to choose which way we're going to go. Choose to do the right thing. Choose not to do the right thing. And so when we make that choice, God honors that in our lives. There's a story here in John 3. John 3rd chapter. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. This is the point where you read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believeth him shall not perish. John 3:16. Everybody knows that. But then Jesus goes beyond that and he says this, verses 19 to 21. He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. To live in the light means that we choose to come to that. Folks, can I encourage us this morning to choose those things that we know are right? There is not one person sitting in here this morning that I believe that doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. We know what right is. Can I encourage us to walk into those things? But let me give you the third one, and that is, out of that, then, live a life that honors God. The first one is humble ourselves before God. The second one is to choose to walk in the light. The third one is then to live that way every day. You've heard us say in here, and my stepfather prayed this last weekend. Remember what he said about if someone were to take you and to accuse you of being a Christian, would there be any evidence that they could support that? That's a question that I often ask myself. Yesterday, here, true confession time. I hate when I do this. True confession. I'm getting the van yesterday. The guy behind the counter not only is just acting like I've got all day to stand there and watch him do this, because I got things I need to do, but we have this whole thing with tax exempt for the church and all that when we make purchases. Well, I've brought in our tax exempt form to this place 3 times. And every time they put it in the computer, and then I say, would you like to make a copy of that so I don't have to do this anymore? And they all say the same thing. No, we're good. We got it in the computer 3 times. So yesterday, I go in. And I said, no, this is tax exempt. She pulls it up. There's the tax. I said, I'm sorry. I said, that's tax exempt. And she said, well, I don't see it in the computer. So this guy walks over. And he's typing and they're talking. And he's going, well, if I don't see it in here, he's going to have to bring in his tax exempt form. I said, excuse me. I said, I've done this 3 times. And in the back of my head, I got this thing saying to me, and I know who it is. I'm not listening. Go away. Leave me alone. Relax. It says Remnant Life Church on that form. Just chill. It's okay. I said, sir, I brought that in 3 times. I'm smiling. Would you please just find it in your computer there for me, please? Bless you. So you never know when it's going to come up and bite on you. But what I want to do is I want to come to the place where I live my life in the light so that those things don't get into my spirit and ruin what it is that God's doing. Every single one of those people know that I'm the pastor of a church. It's why we get the van to bring all these things here. I can spend 9 months witnessing to these guys and I could blow it in 3 seconds. You got to guard against those things. That's living in the light, not allowing that darkness to come on you and to make you behave in a way that's going to take away from the witness of who it is that Jesus Christ is in you, so that they can see that in us. So live in the light. Did I say 3? 1 more. 4. Have faith that he's true to his word. That he's true to his word. That he will provide for us even in the dark times. That those things aren't forever. One of the things I love to read in the Bible where it says, and it came to pass. Remember seeing that? You know what's great about that? And it came, why? To pass. It's not going to be forever. You're not going to be in that dark place forever unless you choose to stay there. If you want to remove and get out of that place, all you need to say is, God, come, rescue me from this. Take me from this, and he'll be true to his word. So this morning, summarize it. Can I encourage you this morning not to ignore the things in your life that may be keeping you in darkness? You say, Pastor Dave, what does that mean? I don't know. It's your darkness. It's the things that you're struggling with this morning. You say, well, wait, this is a big deal to me. Of course it is. Don't let anybody minimize that. They are big deals. Whatever it is you're dealing with, it's a big deal. It's not so great, though, that God cannot deal with it. It's not so great that God will have victory over it if you're willing to allow him to come to do whatever it is he needs to do in your life to bring you out of it. Can I also encourage you this morning to begin to pray about that issue? Whatever it is, if there's a darkness, a dark place. Now, let me say this, because I don't want you to think if there's any darkness that you're a dark person. That's not it. There's things that we struggle with in the flesh, though, that are going to sometimes be a darker place in our lives. That doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that you're not a good person. It doesn't mean that you're not filled with love. But that dark place is a place where the enemy can get in, and we want to do all that we can. So can I encourage you to pray about that? And if necessary, seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. You say, Dave, I don't know any godly counselors. I'm not talking about going to somebody's office. I'm talking about a Christian brother or sister, somebody that has some experience, some wisdom, and just share with them. One of the things that Satan wants to always do when we're not doing the things that we should is he wants to separate us from those people that will speak into our lives. Some times in my past where I have walked away from God, and I was staying away from anybody that I thought was going to tell me to do something different. You be honest with yourself and think back. When you found yourself in places that you shouldn't be, were you with people that loved you and cared about you, or you're all by yourself? Usually we're all by ourselves so that we can stay away from those things that are going to bring conviction. And then finally, give glory to God when he answers your prayer. Give glory to God. It's not because of your strength. It's not because of who you are. It's because of who God is in you that's going to allow you to have victory over those things. Folks, you can run. You can run from God all you want to. Number one, you can't hide, and you're going to be found out what's going on. My suggestion is, why don't we do this a smart way? Why don't we just say, okay, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm willing to let you do that because I want to serve you, because I'm grateful to you for loving me. Amen. Let me encourage you this morning. If you're in a dark place, God wants you to come out of that. Trust him. Believe in him and who he is. Amen. Father, I just want to thank you this morning for this word. I thank you, God, that you are speaking to each and every one of us here. And I pray, God, that each person sitting here that has heard these words, that right now, that you are working in our hearts and in our lives. God, some folks are dealing with some really difficult things right now. And then there are some others, I'm sure, that are just dealing with some areas that, you know, I'd like to get this taken care of. But Father, all of them matter to you because of your love for us. And so this morning, Father, I pray, would we be willing to humble ourselves before you? Would we be willing, Father, to embrace all that you are, to seek you, to pray, and to open our hearts before you? And so, Father, I want to thank you right now in advance for what you're going to do in each and every one of our lives here. And when we leave this place, God, may we be willing to demonstrate your love to the people in our lives, people that may not deserve it, people that may not make us feel like loving them. But Lord, you've told us that we're to love those that hate us. You've told us to love those around us even as much as we love ourselves. And Father, more than anything, you've told us that you will give us all that we need in order to stand strong in the face of every circumstance and every situation. So thank you. Bless each and every person here this morning, and I pray, God, and as we leave, I pray, God, that we would demonstrate who you are to everyone we meet. Thank you, God. We love you, and it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray these things. And everybody said, amen and amen. We'll give the Lord a hand clap this morning.